Like Anthony said, we are in the middle of a series called Just Mercy. Just Mercy. And I'm going to dive right in today to continue in that series. You know, much like Anthony shared, we care a lot about being a church that is full of justice and full of mercy, full of people who love their neighbors. You know, because justice and mercy as a church doesn't just look like we've got some church organization that's doing good things. What we want to see is hundreds and thousands of people in this city living lives of justice, living lives of love, living lives of mercy in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your everyday lives. That's why we're doing this series, to empower you to become little Christians everywhere you go. 2 weeks ago, we had a conversation, Rich had a conversation with Pastor Irene, and they talked a lot about loving the refugee in our midst. And last weekend, Eric had a conversation with Hannah Estabrook, and they talked about modern-day slavery and the issue of sex trafficking. And I'd like to tell you guys, last weekend, you donated over 300 recovery Bibles to the organization that we talked about last weekend. So that is fantastic. This weekend, we are talking about just mercy toward people who are affected by disability. That's what I want to talk about today. Now, I want to start right off by saying this is a really complex topic because there are all sorts of different ways that we find ourselves impacted by different disabilities, right? There's all sorts of ways to think about what a disability is or is not. There's all sorts of philosophies about how to interact and what inclusion looks like or doesn't look like. So right from the start, I recognize that this is a really broad topic. And not only is it a broad topic to think about, it's also a sort of complex topic to figure out how to talk about. You know, in my experience, when my son was diagnosed as being on the autism spectrum, a couple things happened. Number one is I got introduced to a whole world that existed that I never knew about. And it was made up of a lot of acronyms, IEPs and EAPs and ITs and all these different things that I had no idea what this stuff was. And so I entered into this whole new world. But alternately, I entered into a world of trying to figure out, what do I think this diagnosis means? You know, some people might use language of disability. Others use language of people who have special needs. We can talk about people who are differently abled or other abled. And I know that sometimes it might feel tricky to figure out, how do we keep up? How do I know how to talk rightly about certain things? In our culture, sometimes that can be a little overwhelming, right? So here's just a simple rule of thumb that I came to in my own process was, however we speak about people, I like to speak about people using people-first language. People-first language. And simply what that means for me is that instead of saying that my son is autistic, I would say, hey, my son is 6'2", he's got curly brown hair, he loves online gaming, and he's also diagnosed as on the autism spectrum. Or instead of saying, my girlfriend had a Down syndrome baby, I would say, hey, a great friend of mine had a baby and she's really lovely and she's got bright blue eyes and she eats strawberries and not blueberries and she has a Down syndrome diagnosis. Now, it might not seem like it matters a lot to you, but to me it matters because aren't all of us more than just one small component? Aren't all of us more than just one small label? Aren't all of us more than one small diagnosis? So there's something to be said in this conversation as we get started for recognizing we are all just people, and all of us are people with fill in the blank, right? Right? And the reason that this is important is not to be all crazy about how we speak or not to make everybody feel on pins and needles about it, but it's simply an encouragement that we would be thoughtful and compassionate, that the words that we use would be a blessing to the people that we're talking to or with or about, okay? The Bible talks a lot about words mattering, right? So what I do is use people-first language. That's how I'm going to try to have this conversation this evening. I'd like to start off with some snapshots, just to paint a picture of sort of what we are experiencing in our world right now across the range of different disabilities. 1 in 59 kids right now is diagnosed as being on the autism spectrum. Of those kids, about a third are nonverbal, and that might mean that they communicate in ways other than how I would communicate right now. They don't have speech in the way that we would have speech. 2 out of 5 people over the age of 65 have a functional disability. That might be a disability that impacts hearing or vision or mobility. Every year, about 6,000 kiddos are born who have Down syndrome. Most of us, actually, and we don't always like to think about this, but most of us as we age will experience some sort of disability in our lives. Our hearing might be impacted. Our sensory processing might be impacted. Again, our mobility might be impacted. I, in the past year and a half, have had to get a new pair of glasses every 4 months because my glasses prescription keeps changing. And I talked to my eye doctor about this and was like, isn't this so weird? And he said, no, you're just getting old. And I was like, no, maybe I should go talk to a different eye doctor, an eye doctor who has like more doctor experience. And he said, you could do that, but you're just getting older. So my point is, all of us are people with something. And as we learn to be people of justice and mercy towards our brothers and sisters who are affected by disability, it's really important that we recognize that we are all sheep of God's flock, that we are all little children that the Lord loves and values and wants to look after. And he cares very deeply about the way that we treat one another, right? I recognize that today we have a lot of differences in the stories that we bring to the table with regard to disability. I recognize that there are a ton of complexities and a ton of different ways of engaging this conversation. And really what I would like to do as we begin is just to offer 3 simple Jesus realities that we can hang on to together. 3 simple Jesus realities that as we think about disability, we can take with us. And then we're going to end our time doing an interview with somebody in our community who's actually done quite a lot of work in our church in this area. Would you pray with me as we kick this off? Father, I thank you that each one of us is beautifully and wonderfully made. And I thank you that you love every single one of us here. I pray, Lord, that you would meet us where we are, and I pray, God, that you would draw people into your presence now, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. All right, the first simple Jesus reality that I want to offer to you is this, is very simple. It's that we're all made in the image of God. We're all, each of us, made in the image of God. Some of you have heard this Latin phrase, Imago Dei. It comes from Genesis 1, where we are told that in the beginning, God made humankind in his likeness. We're reminded of this by the psalmist who writes, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, when we speak about people who have different abilities than we have, what we want to recognize is that each one is valuable because they are beautifully and wonderfully made. That we're not beautifully and wonderfully made if we get some sort of healing. We're not beautifully and wonderfully made if we fit some sort of standard of norm. We're not beautifully and wonderfully made eventually. We're beautifully and wonderfully made as we are, because we are embodied, we are imbued with intrinsic worth and value. This is a uniquely Christian way of understanding the value of life, my friends. It is uniquely Christian to understand that when God breathed life into each of us, that there is something intrinsic to us, that we don't have to earn value, we don't have to earn some sort of sacredness, that was given into us by the fact that we are creatures of the most wonderful Father who made us. So each one of us is made in the image of God. God doesn't love us because we have 20/20 vision. He doesn't love us because we can run a 5K. He doesn't run us because you got a bunch of love you because you've got a bunch of degrees behind your name. He loves us simply, each one of us, as we are. He loves us in our vulnerability. He loves us in our weakness. He loves us in our dependency. Take note that God himself entered into each of those things when he became Christ. He entered into vulnerability, into dependency. And very often we look at others who are in those situations and we think that there is some sort of less than-ness, when in actuality there is a representation of Christ in each of those places and positions. This is so different than how our world views life. Our society views life as it would be on a bell curve. Remember the bell curve? Everybody hoped for that when you were in algebra in high school. And what the bell curve tells us is that if you're in the center of the curve, you fit some sort of norm, and then everything is going to sort of be easy for you. But woe to you if you slip off the sides. Woe to you if you're not in the center of the bell curve. That's what society tells us. And the more to the sides of the curve you get, the more marginalization we find, the more othering we find. That's how society works. But in the kingdom of God, there's an entirely different paradigm. And the paradigm is this: there is no bell curve. There is no great normal. There is simply a circle, a community of Christ followers, and everyone belongs. Do you know that here, everyone belongs? This is why we have such a robust value life ministry. And it is a broad value life ministry because we value all life. We value lives of the elderly, of the infirm, of the young, of the unborn, of the well, everybody. It's a big circle. Come on in, is what God says to us. We value all life because all life is made, regardless of ability, in the image of God. So our starting point is that we're all made in the image of God. And another Jesus reality that then comes to us is once we recognize the sacredness of one another, it should cause us to want to slow down and enter into true relationship. That once we recognize that we are not human doings, but we are human beings, we begin to be inclined to want to be with one another. And being with one another causes us to slow down. Do you know that in the scriptures, Jesus never got a notification and an alarm on his phone that he was running late, so he rushed real fast onto his next appointment? Do you know that in the scriptures, what we see is a meandering Christ, taking long walks with his followers, sitting at a well, always being interrupted? He wasn't a man on the go. He was a man present where he was, always willing to look somebody in the face. And the scripture over and over and over tells us that he had compassion on the people he was with. He was alongside of the people that he was with. A theologian from Japan called Kasuka Koyama wrote a book called A 3 Mile an Hour God. And he writes this: love has a speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It goes on in the depth of life, whether we notice or not, at 3 miles an hour, which apparently is the average human pace. He says it's the speed we walk, and therefore the speed of love that God walks. There's a story told that at one point one of Koyama's colleagues said to him, "Well, I don't walk 3 miles an hour. You know, I walk like 6 miles an hour. I'm a fast walker, getting things done." And this gentleman said back to him, "Then I wonder who's in the lead." There is something profoundly human about taking time to sit across from someone who is different from you and getting to know who they are. Yes. It takes time to develop true human relationship, and we just all run around so quickly, and we're so busy, and rates of depression are high, and anxiety is high, and loneliness is high, and self-harm is high, and we're rushing, and I think very often the word from the Lord to us is, slow down for a moment, would you? Look at your brothers and sisters in the eye for a moment, would you? Love one another, would you? You know, I have this phone. It's an old phone. And my kids make fun of me for having this phone because it's super slow. And I went to check the weather this morning and it had offloaded my weather app because it has no memory. And then I had to upload the weather app. And finally, I thought to myself, I should just go look outside. But I keep my phone on purpose. I keep my phone. I do other things like this because I want to be a person who slows down for others. When my life was interrupted with my son's diagnosis, the interruption was really bothersome to me. I felt so interrupted. Everything for me slowed down. All these other appointments speeded up, but my life slowed down. And it was so bothersome. And it was so slow to get out the door. It was so slow to pick out socks that weren't too scratchy. It was so slow to get everything done. And I was so irritable about it until I realized that this thing that God had given me was gift. That there was something that I was learning about being a follower of Jesus in those moments of being truly present to another person and beginning to understand their needs, treating them like I would myself want to be treated. There's something powerful about slowing down and being human with another person. I would encourage many of you this week, whether it's a classroom that you're in or an office, whether it's picking up your own kids from school, I'd encourage you to have moments of slowing down and building connection with people who are different than you. The last thing that I want to mention is out of a story from 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, we have this story. Many of you are familiar with the story of King David and King Saul. They were arch enemies. Saul had chased David for years and years trying to kill him and to conquer him. Eventually, King David wins the day, and he ascends into kingship, and King Saul is dead, and King Saul's son Jonathan is dead. And there's one grandson who is left living from the house of Saul. His name was Mephibosheth. And the scripture tells us in 2 Samuel that he was a person with a disability, that when he was a child, he had had an accident and he was unable to walk. And we have this passage in 2 Samuel where David, who is a person of power, he's a person of privilege, and he could have been gathering everything up for himself. David does something really unusual. The scripture tells us that David sought out someone of the house of Saul to whom he may show the kindness of God. He sought out the other in order that he might show the other kindness, it says. And we read this when Mephibosheth comes in to David's court, probably terrified about what's going to happen. "Do not be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. This last Jesus reality is this, is that we all have a seat at God's table. Every single one of us. The banquet table of God is never ending, and there is always another chair, and there is always a second helping. And part of the work of the church is to bring people into the life of the party. Jean Vanier, who was the founder of L'Arche, which means the Ark, the Christian communities all over the world, homes for people with profound developmental disabilities and their caregivers. He was once asked, "Are you trying to save the world?" And Jean Vanier said, "No, I'm simply trying to create little places where love is possible." Trying to create little places where love is possible. And do you know that at Vineyard Columbus, that is what we are trying to do day in and day out. create little places where love is possible, bringing more people in to the table of God so that people might experience reconciliation and forgiveness and freedom and purpose. I want to introduce to you now, and we'll end with an interview with Deb Peterman. Deb, would you come on up? Deb has a large part of her life over the past 25 years has been doing just this in the life of our church. She has been helping our church community build places where love is possible, particularly with people who have disabilities. And so she's got quite a legacy here at Vineyard Columbus. I'm really excited to have you here with us, Deb. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. So like I said, you have been doing this kind of ministry for about 25 years. We'll talk a little bit about some of the things that we do have here at Vineyard Columbus, different ministry opportunities that we have. But Deb, would you tell folks, as we get started, a little bit about who you are and sort of what's your story that has brought you to where you are right now?
In 1961, my six-month-old baby brother was rushed to the hospital where he spent a month. He came back a very different little boy. As he grew, his disabilities became more apparent and more pronounced, but he had severe developmental disability. He was nonverbal, he was on the autism spectrum, and he had major behavior issues. But we loved him. He was my brother. My mother was told by a psychologist, let's just face it, your son's retarded. And it was like a kick in the stomach. And then my parents were overwhelmed, just like you were saying. You're overwhelmed with this new journey. I mean, what does it mean? How is that going to impact the family? What do we do? The church we went to didn't know how to include us, so they didn't. So my parents would take turns coming to church, but when his behaviors became very hard and they were tired, they stopped coming. And so my grandmother took my sister and I to church in her brand new Mustang going 20 miles an hour.
It's all, you know, grandma for the win, right? Like, shout out to grandmas. I love the 20 mile an hour Mustang ride to church.
There was a wonderful Sunday school teacher named Mr. Leverage who showed me what Jesus is like. He was gentle, he was slow, he was kind, and showed me that it was like Jesus with skin on it. When I was saved at 34, I tried calling him, but he had already gone with the Lord, but I wanted to thank him for planting that seed. Siblings need to meet Jesus as well. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But there are many parents, this is a 60-year-old story, but there are many families who are experiencing that still. Many young families have not been raised in the church, so when they get a diagnosis, the church is not the first place they go, because there's another church out there that's done a great job of welcoming our families and serving them. And so Franklin County Board DD, or Easter Seals, or Muscular Dystrophy, you know, they've been doing it for years, they have the resources, and they welcome families, but they don't offer Jesus, the hope of Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, so we do have some great care here in Central Ohio. I've been a recipient of it, maybe many of you have. So lots of places where people can go for help or for assistance. Like social services and public assistance, for instance, but what you're saying is that it was a real struggle because it was hard to find a place at the church. It can be hard to find a place where you could worship as a family and come together. So your whole kind of growing up, you had a family who was impacted by disability, and so you experienced all that we call them in our family high highs and low lows and messy messes that entails. And so you kind of grew up with that. What was it then that made you think, you know, I think I really want to start a ministry. I think I want to make this something that I do as a vocation, as work of the heart here at the church.
Well, I was saved when I was 34. I had two lovely daughters and an awesome husband who, first of all, they supported me in this ministry for this long, for 25 years. I started praying for God's calling on my heart, and he showed me a picture of a Sunday school class with my brother in the class, and I said, "No way, Lord, I'm done with disability. Pick something else."
Isn't that what we do when we pray? We're like, "Lord, speak to us," and the Lord speaks, and we're like, no. Next.
and so, you know, I was kind of hoping God would change his mind, I'll be honest with you. But as I waited and prayed, that vision still kept coming. And I would take my daughters to different playgrounds, and there would be families there that had children with special needs. And I knew our church wasn't ready to welcome them, so I couldn't invite them.
Meaning that the church just didn't have the resources.
We just didn't have the resources. Okay. And we're pretty new at doing this. And so I started praying, and I got the same picture. So I finally laid a fleece. Because, you know, when you know that you know something, it can get in the way of sometimes really what is God calling you to. And so I said, "Lord, I need Christian curriculum geared for children with developmental disabilities." And so 3 days later, I go to my foot doctor's office, and I picked up Moody magazine and opened it to Under His Wings, How to Teach Multi-Handicapped Children About God.
So you're at your foot doctor, which, like, just the humorousness of God always astounds me, right? You're at your foot doctor, and you sort of see the pretty much exactly, really exactly the thing.
Yeah. Okay. And so with my socks off, I said yes. So, and then Vineyard said yes. And I knew it would be a commitment when we serve families. So right before our first class, several people came up to me and they had a vision of what the ministry was going to do. And most of them were about a church door opening with lots of people coming through. And at our first class, the Lord only brought two children. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, what is this picture of the door opening up and lots of people? You only bring two?" And he said, "Well, we have a place, you know, we have a church that wants to do this. We have a classroom set aside, but it doesn't mean that mom and dad want to come. So being that our children can't bring themselves here, we needed to go fishing and we started Bridge Builders."
Started Bridge Builders, right. Because a lot of times, particularly parents, you've got kiddos who are differently able. They've got a lot going on in life, right? Mm-hmm. And it can be really challenging to figure out, okay, on a Sunday morning, where can we go to a church where we can all participate in a way that serves each of us in our really unique ways? So you started Bodybuilders. Sorry, I'm going to talk about Bodybuilders now, which is a class that you started for adults with developmental disabilities. Because I think one of those first kiddos that you mentioned there, one of the first two that showed up has been a member of Bodybuilders. His name is Joshua. I wondered if you could just tell this story that Joshua gave you permission to tell. It's for our congregation to hear a little bit.
Well, Joshua was 11, and he finally figured out the power of waving, and that people will wave back. And only he did it like in your face. But his mother felt like that at church he should be able to practice this new social skill, because that's not really common, especially with kids on the spectrum, to initiate a social interaction. So our class usually comes here for their first bit of music, and then we leave out that door to go to class. Well, one day Josh was way ahead of me, and I saw him, you know, where the trash can is, that little foyer right there, and he's way ahead of me, and he's leaning over this little petite woman, and she's got the big black wraparound sunglasses, and I'm walking with Courtney because she has cerebral palsy and needs some assistance in walking, and I was like, "Courtney, come on, gotta keep going.
Gotta catch up to Josh."
Catch up with Josh. So Josh was, as I got there, Josh says to me, "Mrs. Peterman, what's wrong with her eyes?" And she was very gracious. She said, "Well, I'm blind." He said, "Oh, okay." And he walked away. I apologized for him being direct, and he came back again. And then he said, "Mrs. Peterman, does that mean that he can't see?" And she said, "Yes, that's that's true. And he walked away, and then he came back one more time. He said, Mrs. Peterman, I think we should pray for her eyes. So she said, that would be great. He put his hand on her shoulder. He said, Lord, I ask that you would lift your mighty right hand and heal her eyes in Jesus' name. And then he was gone. And so right there in that foyer by the trash can with exit sign was this God moment. And of course, being Vineyard, we asked, you know, was she healed? Because, you know, it's always wonderful. But I think it was more about him being set free to pray for people.
That's right. And, you know, it can be, it's really normal for all of us. We kind of assume that God only speaks to everybody else like God speaks to us, right? That's a, it's a fallacy, but it's how we often sort of perceive the world, that we are sort of the norm experience. And one of the things that has just been really remarkable in my own life is to have my world completely expanded. You know, the Spirit of God moves in and through every person, regardless of how they communicate or engage, regardless of intellection, regardless of how people, what different abilities people have. The Spirit of God speaks to everyone. And the thing that I love in that moment is that you had made a place at the table for Josh and for his family, and he had come and he had sat at the table. And but in that moment, it's just this thing that this kid gets to experience what it's like to partner with Jesus. He gets to partner with Jesus and to pray for someone. And how remarkable is it to have a community where that can happen across a wide spectrum of people's experiences?
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think people have said to me, how do you know they understand the things of God? And I'm like, I point to the congregation and say, how do we know any of us understand the things of God?
That's right.
So they're no different.
Absolutely, absolutely. It was sweet. Last night, a family came up to me and they said, yeah, you know, the reason that we're here is because Josh's mom actually told us, hey, there's a place that we can go where we can all go and do church together in a way that, like, we all get to sort of relax and be in our own space. And you call that Jesus math, I think. Can you tell us a little bit about what Jesus math means in your experience?
Yes, I'm not a math person, my husband is, but imagine that this is a person with a disability. And in this case, it's a true story of a little boy who was medically fragile. And because our volunteers are not nurses and that kind of thing, we require that the nurse stay with him. And so, you know, his parents brought him, but she came with him. And so she was in class. She saw how the church loved him as he was, how she was listening to what Jesus was about, and she started bringing her family. So we have this little boy and his parents, and maybe both parents, because often divorce is a very common thing that happens when their disability is impacting the family. So you bring this nurse and she starts bringing her family. So she's got three kids. And then you hear about a special ed teacher who loves this little boy. And they said, well, this church welcomes the people I love. I'm going to check it out. And so we start getting an invitation from another family, like you were saying. So what happens is a lot of times we get so stuck focusing and trying to fit this person in our programming, when we miss all the kingdom work that he is mm-hmm. part of.
That's right. Mm-hmm. There's like the kingdom is exponential. The kingdom is always growing and growing and growing. It's like the seat at God's table is like that. It's always growing and there's always more space. People say, how many more people do I need to invite into relationship with me? I always say, just one. But the answer is always, just one. You ask me another time, just one. Right? There's always a one more add to the kingdom of God because God is looking for people to whom to show his kindness, right? And so I think it's really remarkable that in this area of ministry, you get to serve people who have disability, but also really get to serve and communicate the grace and welcome of Jesus to caregivers, to family members, to teachers, and all of that. As we close, you've just talked about your brother Rodney and how significant he's been in your life. Would you just share a little bit about Rodney?
Yeah, When I was saved, the Lord started cleaning my house, so I started needing to get some counseling. And after about 6 months there, the counselor sat back very quietly and looked at me, and she said very seriously, "You have a high tolerance for inappropriate behavior."
Which I think is a compliment, right?
And I laughed so hard. I thought, "It mean it got a name?" So I didn't know whether it was because I grew up on Long Island, I worked in Manhattan, a lot of bad choices, or because of my brother with special needs, but it is basically all of that. But my brother's taught me how to be with anyone and how to love people unconditionally. I'm not perfect, but it's kind of as that experience has prepared me to do mission work, to go other churches and train. So, I mean, he opened that door because he taught me how to just be with someone. He impacted my calling on my life, you know, to start Bridge Builders here. I worked for an international disability ministry, Johnny and Friends, and now I'm working for an independent living center here in town called the Center for Disability Empowerment. And I would not have had this opportunity to meet so many amazing people and people with severe disabilities that God has given them a gift that only they can do. So my brother didn't fit in. And, you know, society wants us to have everyone fit in our programming because it works better that way. But my brother didn't fit in because he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And God used him as he was. So with my final words is, my brother never spoke a word in his life. But in his 50 years, I mean, never a word. He'd do little grunts and stuff. But never spoke a word, but yet his life speaks volumes.
Thank you, Deb. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here with us today. You know, we are so blessed here, particularly at our Cooper Road campus, because we have lots of different opportunities. At the end of the service, we're going to put them on the screen. We have classroom buddies for our kiddos with different abilities who might want to have a friend help transition them in and out of their kids' ministry experience. We have a sensory break room here that gives kind of a quiet space as folks are transitioning into this large church environment. We've got a class called, again, Bodybuilders for adults with developmental disabilities. Once a month, there is a worship service called Joyful Noise, where families can worship together in an inclusive environment. We've got a small group for families and caregivers as well. There are a lot of opportunities to serve and to be served here at the church. What I would love to see is more of us engaged in this area of ministry. Maybe you play guitar and you would love to stop by and lead some worship. Maybe you would love to be a classroom buddy and you could just sit with a kiddo and help them come in and out of a class. And you don't have to know anything. You don't have to have a special skill. It's just simply being present to someone else in a way that could serve them really well. It is a blessing to be a church community that really is doing a lot of work. It's setting as many seats at the table as we can. Amen.